Let's turn to the scriptures together, shall we? Because I'm glad that Chris actually reminded me that you're looking at 1 Peter. And I was trying to figure out, thinking, well, actually, as Baptists and as nonconformists, we don't always stick to the sort of Christian year rhythms. So I was glad that actually you did remember this is the start of Holy Week. And so I was trying to put these two sort of connections together. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to mainly focus on verses 13 to 21. I did go online last night and listen to the sermon, which was the introduction, which is about Peter's life, but there wasn't one on, so I don't know what happened last week, but hopefully it'll all sort of fit together. Have you all got a Bible this morning? So I think last time I remember meeting some Filipino friends that were here that I couldn't sort of shake off the Filipinos after the last time I came here. They kept visiting my office. But I think they've all flown back now, haven't they? Are they threatening to return? I thought so. In fact, we did an event last Saturday, which I knew you had a wedding on, so you weren't able to attend. But they begged us, the Filipinos, could you please go on Facebook Live? So actually, we did a little interview. So in case you did want to know a little bit, I'll share briefly some pictures and why I'm dressed in this funny regalia this morning. I did it on purpose because I want to talk about suffering and the persecuted church, and how that matters to us. But I want to share with you a trip I came back 2 weeks ago from India and share with you some of the suffering that happens for new believers there, especially those that come out of an Islamic and a Hindu background. So we did this big life event, and we did it on Facebook Live. But you can go, if you go on the association or on my Facebook, which is I think I'm just called Carl Gidney, or maybe Mission or Monk, I can't remember which. You can get little snippets of, in case you're interested in what we might do, which I'm going to invite you to come along to that. But I brought along a Bible which I don't usually use, although I'm using my my Surface Pro. I'm going to read the text from the Message. But this is an interesting translation, The Voice. And I was just thinking about praying for these guys this morning. And 1 Peter, 1 Peter, it says here, it says, instructions to the church scattered, which I thought was interesting in the light of what we've been talking about. Because one of the things that we have successfully done in the West, certainly for the last 1,800 years, is about gathering church. But of course, in the whole missional life of what Jesus has involved us in this adventure, he's given us a mission, which is in Matthew 28, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel, or go and make disciples. And there's a sort of there's a circular rhythm to this that's very important. We've been successful up until probably about 25 years ago about gathering the church. So there's actually two things going on here. Theologians call this sodality and modality. It's two opposite cycles of life. Sodality is something that is pushed out. It means to be sent, to be scattered. Modality is the opposite, means to be gathered. And in the Great Commission, we have both of those. The mission is go and make disciples, manufacture them. So that's what we do. And to do that, we have to have both of these things. We have to have sodality and modality. And it's understanding these sorts of rhythms and keeping them in balance. So go make disciples is go, that's the sending, that's the scattering, and make disciples, the and joining them together, is the gathering. So it's this idea of scattering and gathering. And I think in the Western church we need to rediscover that. That actually God, when we get sort of comfortable in, yeah, we're disciples, we're worshiping together, we're gathering, we're a gathered community. That's at the heart of really the Baptist idea, is a gathered people that choose, not because they belong in a parish and they just sign, you know, I'm an Anglican or I'm a Catholic, but we actually choose to gather. But there is two rhythms, the sodality and modality. There is the scattering and the gathering. And these two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, are about the scattered church and the persecution. The first letter, Peter, is about persecution that happens to us within the culture that we are actually trying to gather and make disciples. And then the second letter is about sort of more the internal, mystical sort of spiritual attacks that happen. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that, and I'll make it practical. So I'm going to give you three things of... We don't necessarily suffer in the way that many persecuted Christians do. We're not really threatened in that way. But we all experience difficulties. And so Paul says in these few verses, verses 13 to 21, how we can defeat these difficulties. I'm going to give you three things that we will look at very briefly. So let's read the text together, shall we? It depends what version you've got on whether a couple of things that I'll share with you actually chime. They maybe use different words. So this is how the message reads. So, be watchful and control yourself completely. In this way, put your hope in the grace that lies ahead. This grace will be brought to you when Jesus Christ returns. You should obey your Father. You shouldn't give in to evil desires. They controlled your life when you didn't know any better. The God who chose you is holy. So you should be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He's quoting Leviticus 11 there. You call on a Father who judges every person's works without favoring one over the other. So live as outsiders during your time here. Live with the highest respect for God. You were set free from an empty way of life. This way of life was handed down to you by your own people long ago. You know that you were bought with things that cannot pass away, like silver or gold. Instead, you were bought with the precious blood of Christ. He is a perfect lamb. He doesn't have any flaws at all. Now, I was trying to put these two things together of actually Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday starts this journey that we'll make. You're doing stuff on Good Friday. We do stuff on Good Friday and on Thursday. We always have done just in our neighborhood because we don't have a church building, but we do church in the neighborhood. So we invite our neighbors on Thursday night and on Friday night, especially members of our choir that are not Christians. We invite them to our house and we'll do a Passover. And we just tell the story of Jesus' last meal and his crucifixion and his resurrection. We just tell them the story. We do it orally, and then we just sort of explore that together. But of course, in the upper room where Jesus was gathered, keep your thumb where you are, but if you want to have a look in John's Gospel, you can begin to see there, like John 14. Jesus does a very long sermon. It's the longest sermon that we know. It's called the Last Supper, the discourse that he has. And one chunk of that that I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on it, where Jesus gives these words. He says, now look, he said, the world has hated me. They've despised me. Now, if they despise me, your master, the students, those that are being my apprentices, my disciples, they're going to hate you. So I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, you're going to suffer difficulties. And Jesus is in this Last Supper, before they experience what they experience, including Peter, who wrote this book, was listening to these things. Now, I think it's because we live in the Western culture that we think, well, we don't really get, we get apathy, we don't get persecution. But brothers and sisters, persecution is here, and it's happening, and there are more martyrs in our generation now, globally, than there have ever been of Christian churches. In fact, the thing that I did last week amongst the Baptists in the Baptist College called Big Life, which is part of the Baptist Missionary Society, it's one of the mission partners, they've already, just last year, they've had four of the leaders that were trained that have been murdered, two fairly recently. So I'm going to share with you some pictures that will just sort of put that in context. And I wanted to wear this to sort of remind you, okay? So we'll come back to this text in a minute, but I just want to put a little bit of context and tell you a little bit about what we were doing. So do you recognize that picture? It's not in Mumbai. It's not in Chennai. It's not in Calcutta. It's in Cardiff Bay. It's in my next street. So I thought, this is really quite interesting. So I showed this to the thought, you've got Gandhi in your street. I took a picture of my daughter. This is while I was waiting for my daughter to arrive from Loughborough. And then I just journeyed just down. This is West Bute Street. It's opposite. And there's the Millennium Center and the Red Dragon Center. Just down the way is a new place that's opened that used to be called Bute Town History. There's the Bay Arts. And it's now a Hare Krishna Center. So I thought, I'm going to Calcutta tomorrow, waiting for my daughter, who looks rather Indian. She's my only child that looks dark like me. The rest of the three children all look like their mother. They're all sort of blondish and very pale skinned. So anyway, I thought, while I'm waiting for her, I'll go into the Hare Krishna Center, I hadn't been in. I thought, I'm going to India, I better go in. So I went in there, and I knocked on the door, and this guy in a sari, well, he wasn't in a sari, but he was in typical Indian dress, and he was from Swansea, a young guy, and he said, what do you want? And I told him, I'm a Baptist minister, and I'm flying to Calcutta tomorrow, and I've got a friend of mine who's connected with our choir, who lives in Aberdare, and they have a business in Llandudh Cathedral, and he is an ex-Hare Krishna monk. He still is a Hare Krishna believer. And I said, I don't know much about Hare Krishna. I thought, while I'm on the flight to India, I can read all about what Hare Krishna people believe so that I can better tell him stories about Jesus. So this guy said, oh, come on in. He said, I just had a meeting today with another guy from the Evangelical Alliance, Jim Stewart, his name was. And I said, oh, that's very interesting. So we got a little chatting. So I thought, right, I'm getting in the sort of an Indian mood. And he was asking me, well, these are Welsh people then, they've converted. These are like 27-year-old business people, and they got married in India. And are thinking, oh, this is quite interesting. So anyway, it's my journey started. Let's just have the next slide. I'll just show you. So this is me and Peter at the airport. Peter Stevenson, has he been here to preach? Peter Stevenson is the principal of the Bible College, and he's my neighbor, and he's also in our choir as well. And I work with his other half, Susan, who's also a regional minister. So we're there at the airport. Let's just have the next one. Oh, do you know this person here? Okay. Now, the reason I've just put that up there is because when we arrived in Calcutta, I've not been to Calcutta before. I realized that the BMS, the Baptist Missionary Society, the compound where we were going, was right next door to Mother Teresa's place. So just have the next slide. So that's the main mother house. And then we just have the next slide, please. That's the BMS. Go on a little bit. That's the BMS. So that's the Baptist compound. And they're both together. So you've got Mother Teresa. There's a little wall in between there. And we were staying there. And a lot of young people that go and serve at Mother Teresa's place from all over the world, they usually find accommodation in the Baptist Missionary Society, which made some interesting conversations. So Peter and I, when we arrived, we thought, wow, it's a nice place. We're staying there for 2 weeks. Let's just go out onto the main road and go and have a look at Mother Teresa next door. So Peter, let's have the next picture. Peter saw there was a bus stop. That's the BMS wall. Next door is it Mother Teresa. And you'll see, well, I haven't got pictures here because I thought there might be lots of children in here. But there's little babies, Indian newborn babies left on the, that's a main road left there. There's beggars and all sorts. There's an awful part of Calcutta. And on the wall in between, Peter, he's just chopped off there. He spotted this. He said, Carl, he said, your name is written on the BMS wall. And I said, no way, you can't see it. But it's my long-lost relative that I've been looking all over India for him, called Sir Henry Gidney. He was my grandfather's uncle. And he was knighted because he was the first surgeon to do cataract operations. And he was a contemporary of Gandhi, so he became a parliamentarian to try and find, when the British were carving up India, what was going to happen to these people that had British ancestry for maybe two, three 100 years, called Anglo-Indians. And my father's an Anglo-Indian. So my father left India, was born in Mumbai, and they left to come back to the UK. Well, not that they'd ever been to the UK, but they came. So that was interesting because there was a notice there. But that's just by the by. Let's go to the next slide. So this is what I want to. So that's the part of this part of the city, and it's a very busy place. And rather dusty, and I prefer Mumbai, I must say, even though I've been to the slums in Mumbai. Calcutta is quite an interesting place. Just the next slide, please. So this guy here in the middle, the little guy, is Ben Francis. So he is the South Asia director for the Baptist Missionary Society. And he also is employed by Big Life, which is the ministry which we brought to Wales last weekend. There's Peter. And this guy here, Vikash, he took us to a church. Well, I'll just show you the next picture on the areas of Calcutta. These two guys were our minders for the 2 weeks that work for BMS. So we'll just go to the next slide, please. It took us to this place just on the edge of the city. By a Hindu lady who started a big life group in her house, and they were all Hindus, and they were asking us. We did a story of turning water into wine because they asked us about that, and that was since I haven't got time to tell you about it. I just want to show you a little bit. So these are believers from Hinduism, let's just go to the next slide, please. Then we travel further north towards Bangladesh and Nepal, to a place called Asansol. It's just sort of there. And that was where, unfortunately, I got bitten by a snake, because we were in very poor areas and we were visiting lots of new sort of church plants. When I say church plants, they were in houses. Well, they weren't really in houses. They were outside the house. But they were just small fellowships of maybe 20 to 30 people. Okay. But they were biblically functioning churches. So we went up to that area. Let me just show you a couple of pictures there. So that's, for instance, one. Just the next slide, please. This is a man who'd been dead for an hour and a half. He looks like he is still fairly dead. But we heard his story. This guy had been dead. He was a Hindu into witchcraft. And he went to one of the new church plants, a big life group, just on the outskirts of this city. He was full of alcoholism. And they were worshippers, or he was a worshipper of the god that's sort of, I'm not really named after, but called Kali. And I used to wonder why my grandfather didn't like me being called Carly as a nickname when I was a young Bible student. And this is a terrible... it's terrible what Kali worshippers do. They sacrifice babies and all kinds of stuff like that, human sacrifices. There's a long, long history. So this guy was alcoholic. Most of the men were alcoholics in this village, and a lot of the places were. And they told us stories of how they would beat their wives. They would beat them every day till they bled. That's the only time that they would stop. Beat their wives every day. His wife had become a Christian through a big life outreach. And she was just so out of Hinduism, Kali worshipper. Every day she said she would get up, she would do the housework, get the kids ready, get her husband's meal ready, clean the house. Then he would beat her till she bled. And then she would, she'd done all that housework, she would then travel to the next village on the outskirts of the city, and she'd tell them a testimony and preach the gospel. Didn't know how to preach the gospel. These people never been trained. They're completely illiterate, don't know the Bible. And so they begin to plant churches. They get little groups because they get trained by Big Life. How do you make disciples in a very simple way? How do you tell stories? And then how do you form church out of that? So these women, so this guy went to church one day because she kept telling him, and he didn't like it at all. He went home. He was probably demon-possessed. I think that's probably the reason. He got his T-shirt, and he hung himself in the house. An hour and a half later, the police that were patrolling found him swinging. They picked him up, took him in an ambulance, took him off back to the main part of the city where he was pronounced dead. His wife came, and she just put a little bit of water. She was telling me this story in Bengali. And her face, I'll show you a picture. I hope I've got it on the slide. A picture of, let's go to the next one. These are all, we were training some people Carry on. No, just back up one a second. I'll tell you about this guy in a second. So she just put water in the hospital on this corpse, and she prayed in the name of Jesus, and of course he came back. And this is a Hindu guy, and he said, "Jesus has sent me back." So you can imagine there'd be a sort of a revival in the village, but a lot of persecution. We had to flee because we were the only white people that had ever seen in this area, Peter and I. We traveled out for about an hour and a half through dusty roads to meet these churches to encourage them, but then they'd bungle us into the car and drive us off and say, because they were all, the Indians have like 4 mobile phones each. So they're ringing ahead and trying to, but what on earth are they doing talking in Bengali? They were trying to protect us, was the main thing. Now, unfortunately, I stepped on a snake barefooted in one of these places, got bitten, so I ended up in hospital in Calcutta for the last week, and I've not been right since, I can tell you. I've been in a lot of pain since. But the Calcutta hospital was much better than the Heath hospital, because when I landed at Heathrow, I said, please take me straight to hospital. And that was a tale. This guy, Santanu, before we left, I'm sorry if you work for the NHS and you're up there, but this guy is called Santanu. He also was an alcoholic. He told me the amazing story, because we were leaving and he said, we thought we wouldn't see him, and he wanted to tell me his story. And very, very briefly, we had a film crew with us, so we filmed stuff, but we don't put it on YouTube or anything, because these people risk their lives. So Santanu was 31, and 7 years ago, he was a young alcoholic, a student, drinking one night with, as he normally did, with 30 of his other mates in this city. And a voice spoke to him while he was drunk, and said, "Santanu, you're going to die an alcoholic. Stop drinking now." And so he said to this voice, he said to these friends, he said, I got a voice telling me to stop drinking. They said, of course, you're really drunk. You'll hear voices. And he said, no, this is a voice. This told me I've got to stop drinking. And they said, well, ask who the voice is. So he asked. This is a Hindu worshipper. He was from witchcraft as well. His whole family are Kali worshippers. And he said, who are you? And this voice said, I am the one who speaks to you. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. He told me this in Bengali through some translators. I thought, that's in the Bible. That's from the Psalms. How does he know this out in the middle towards Bangladesh? Not a Christian. And he said, I searched for months asking people, who is the God who says heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool? Well, one day his sister, I didn't know the whole story, his sister said, I think that's in this Christian Bible. So he got a Bible, and he found out. Well, he got saved, and he got baptized, and I won't tell you the whole story, but he said he went back to his 30 drinking mates, and he planted his first church. So the guy that he met called Raja, who's one of the big life leaders, he leads in that area now, over the last 7 years, 2,000 new churches amongst Hindus. Like this lady that get beaten every day, and they told us the same story. The women, just been Christians like one day. No church to go to, no transportation. They would just go and tell people about Jesus. Then they get trained. Raja, the guy that has a couple of thousand groups, I couldn't believe it, a couple of thousand groups. So we went dashing all over the place to visit these and to find out what was really going on. And cuts long story short, Santanu said, starting with his 30 mates, he was trained through Big Life how to do a church, how to share his faith. He now has 720 churches. Santanu, been a Christian 7 years. Out of Hinduism. He's quite an intelligent guy. Well, we heard stories and stories and stories of how this is happening. And we also visited some islands in the Bay of Bengal amongst Muslim communities. Same stories. How to be trained. So this is one of the reasons why we brought it back to Wales. Is how can we train people that have been Christians, or people that have been Christians maybe for 5 minutes, of how, because, you know, once we've been Christians a while, we sort of, the fire dampens down, and we, but the stories are amazing. Now, of course, there's lots of reasons why contextually this wouldn't happen. Let me just tell you one other very, very sad story. There was a young Hindu girl. I've got the film of this, but we just cannot show it because it's too dreadful. A 19-year-old Hindu girl who went to one of the big life groups. She was a student. These are all Western dressed, all got motorbikes with all their mobile phones. They caught her coming out of this meeting, and they beat her. So her friends and her students are now beating her. These are Westernly dressed, quite sophisticated city people, beating her, telling her. And I listened through a translator of what they were saying. They were saying, just repent, forsake Jesus, and go back to Hinduism and be a true Indian. And she was still a Hindu, but she said, no, I want to find out about Jesus. So they beat her, and eventually they beat her to the ground and kicked her. She managed somehow to get up, but what they did then was her friends, they're all standing around her in a circle, all with the most sophisticated mobile phones, filming what was happening, telling her. And then they just get petrol and set her alight, and you watch her, and she just burns to death. And the big life people from the BMS said, Carl, please tell the Western Christians what is happening to us. Not that they want us to go, oh dear, that's a terrible, just to tell us. You will go back to the West and say, look, this young guy, this 30-year-old, he's got 700 plus churches, and they're growing and multiplying like viral. This person has got this, but tell them, because what happens when I tell the story, they go, oh, well, that's India. You know, blah, blah, blah. They said, tell them the persecution. Tell them that people lose their lives. Tell them that this is serious, that we all think that Modi is fantastic and blah, 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 blah. And he does do some good things, actually, against corruption. But the persecution that happens both from different communities, and of course, Christians persecute Muslims as well. So it's all involved. But that's interesting that this story here, this context here says that we all suffer some overtly difficult ways. Well, I wanted to tell you that story because they said, please tell us. Maybe we don't get persecuted because we don't aggressively, abundantly tell people about Jesus. We're just too comfortable. And perhaps we've been Christians too long in a so-called Christian nation. So let that begin to just stir you up. And Peter, in this story, what I listened to, of course, Peter was the one who, though he writes lots of instructions in these two books and commands and difficult things, he still tells them with humility because, of course, he himself denied Jesus. And this is in the time of Nero, so there was a lot of persecution going on. So no matter what we're facing, and normally it's not as life-threatening as this, let me just share you briefly just a couple of things that occurred to me as I began to look at this one. Would you just look at verse 13 for me? Verse 13 says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. I think today in the West, we just hope that nothing wrong will happen to us. And then when something does go bad, which in contrast to probably what I've just said, is not life-threatening, or even that we would lose our jobs and our houses. So we watched houses and churches, and I noticed something on the news this week about China because of the sort of, you know, extended election of one church that was like, I think it was something like £25 million. The police just set it on fire and pulled it down. You can see it on YouTube, actually. And there was a Presbyterian church that was on the ITN news just saying that how difficult it is that they can't meet. They have to meet in hotels now. So our brothers and sisters all over the world are experiencing this. And historically here in this context. But it says, in whatever difficulties we face, there's something that we can do. And it says, first thing is to defeat difficulties, be hopeful. If you want to just write that down, I haven't put a slide. I did put a slide, but I can't find what I did with it. Probably wrote it while I was delirious on a lot of painkillers, I think. We hope that nothing really happens to us, but no matter how careful we are, trouble will still come to us. So let's rather hope for the return of our Savior. When you're trying to endure sort of difficulties, it reminds me of these words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18. He said, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's having that long view of what is beyond the difficulties that you are facing. One way is hope, is that we hope. Now, what happens to pain, physical pain, which is probably one of the ways that we suffer, or whatever kind of losses, they make us focus on ourselves. Pain is like C.S. Lewis said, it's like a megaphone. It shouts at you, and it can defeat you in lots of different ways. But what is good is to have that longer view of a sober way that we set our hope. You set it in concrete. It's solidified. So we can, first of all, be hopeful. Think about the future and the hope of that. Look at verse 14 and 16, would you? We read this. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is obviously from Leviticus, but Jesus also mentions this in the Sermon on the Mount about his paradigm for perfection. He says, be perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. So I just see Matt now being a dad there. Fathering is fathering and mothering, parenthood. None of us are perfect parents, but we have a perfect parent. So Jesus says here, the paradigm of perfection for a Christian is looking at our Heavenly Father, looking at our divine parent. So be holy as he is holy. So the second thing we can do is not only be hopeful, focus on the return of Jesus when everything... I like how Tolkien says it in Lord of the Rings. Samwise Ganji says to Gandalf, it's not in the film, it's sort of edited out, but if you read the Lord of the Rings, he says this, will everything sad come untrue in the end? I love that phrase. Will everything sad come untrue in the end? It says they think they're going to be obliterated. One of the books with the battle. There's lots of them in lots of battles. But it says they think they're going to die, and they're sort of held up in this. Will everything sad come untrue? So it's having that hope. So we have a hope, but we also need to be holy. Not this heavy demand, but we're looking at a Father who models that. But just as he has called you is holy, so be holy, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, Peter reminds these believers then that when you're suffering persecution or difficulties, we are children of God, and God, our heavenly parent, is perfect. So we are to obey him. I was going to ask you, what was last week's sermon? And one of the things we train in Big Life is obedience-based discipleship for those that are just becoming Christians, or we build it into the DNA even while they're thinking about following Jesus, is what did you do as a result? Hands up, those of you that were here last Sunday and heard the sermon. Okay, not everybody. Put your hands down. Okay, so what did you obey? What did Jesus say to you? What one thing did he say? Right, the next 24 to 48 hours, because of what you've heard and what you've looked at today, this is what I want you to change in your life. And did you come back and share with somebody? I didn't quite manage it, but I had a go at changing this or that. Or maybe you didn't. Maybe you forgot all about it. And they said, well, don't mind. Let's pray about it again and just encourage you. So one of the difficulties that we have with this sort of level of participation is we're spectators, not obedient people. So we need to obey, and how we obey is by being holy, our lifestyles being holy. And I think also when we're suffering because of what others have done to us, if it's unjust, we don't want to suffer just because we're being very bad citizens. We want to be perfect. As of, I think some Christians deserve being persecuted or getting into trouble when they tell me the crazy things that they do. But if it's unjust, let's remember that we got to be holy. Now, these Christians, like that wife that said, beaten every day. I'm sorry I didn't have the picture. Her face was glowing. I sat for an hour and a half in this prayer room in a dusty place, and her eyes were just fixed on me. And when she told me her testimony, and she dragged her husband in that had been dead. And he was stood there with tears down in his face. I was thinking, I said, what a terrible husband you've been. Well, it's good that you found Jesus. Are you obeying Jesus? And there was no sort of, in her story, I want to retaliate against my husband. Or the villages that she went to see her friends, she said they would beat her. So her husband would beat her in the morning. She'd go and try and plant a church, find her, and she would be beaten by her neighbors. Now, I never heard her saying, I want to get revenge. So this is what I think Paul is saying. It's not this sort of, I've got to be like an angel. He says, no, when you're being persecuted, when you're being burned at the stake, like was happening here in Nero, at this scattered church, don't retaliate. Be holy. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you just smile. Of course, we're going to be angry. We're going to feel rejected. We're going to be confused. We're humans. But make sure that your response, you work through that response. So, let me share with one last thing. If we suffer, let's be hopeful and let's be holy, especially against those who are judging us. Let me just say one other point, just again, this India trip. When we were chatting to those that had come back, Christians through Islam, in the Bay of Bengal, there was these islands. We asked them a question. And what help do you need? What can the Baptists do? They wanted New Testaments in Bengali and in Arabic. And then I said, I live in Cardiff Bay. There's loads of Muslims from Somalia. I need somebody who speaks Arabic. And talking about Grangetown, there are Indians that we want to reach. There are students here, Chinese students, that will be going back to sort of what we were just describing is happening in China. We need some people that speak Cantonese. Can you send us some missionaries? And when we asked them, how do these villages get transformed in these cities? They said, it is the almost immediate transformation, especially those that come out of Islam. They said, Islam is a very totalitarian religion. People are very angry, was the word they used. They said, well, what happens when they learn about Jesus and they surrender their lives to Jesus and make this discipleship journey? They said, almost immediately they become softer, kinder, more compassionate. Not about God demands this and that the other, but they want to serve people. It's the transformation that happens. And I think that's what's here in this story. Be holy. Be Christ-like. Be like your Father in heaven, filled with tender, loving care. It isn't this rules and regulations holiness. And they said, that's what transforms the villages. Do you think if we were more like that to our neighbors and our work colleagues, that they can see? That's one of the difficulties that we have, that most of us, I guess most people in this room have been Christians a long time. Now, let's say if you were not a Christian this morning and you came to me after the sermon now and you gave your life to Jesus, then you went back to your workplace or your husband, your wife, your family, your neighborhood, they knew you well and they saw an immediate transformation into this holy kind. Do you think they would wake up? Yeah, so we've got a double whammy here, is that we need to be more missional because we need more Christians, people that were not Christians yesterday. Do you get the point? We're not just here to gather more Christians. We're here to be this send out. And that is where revival will start to happen. So be holy. But one last thing. Now, hopeful, say hopeful. Holy. Have you noticed some similarity? What's the first letter in those? H. Now, I had a difficulty with this because the next one isn't H. But have a look. Let's just have a look at this. One last thing. What can you do to defeat difficulties? Let me find the text. Right, here we are. Verse 17, would you look at that? Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as a, what does it say in your Bible? Foreigner? Sojourner, if you've got a King James. If you've got a more modern translation, it's a little bit better. It's a bit like a Marvel alien. That's good. Now, none of them begin with H, so I was going, well, what can I do here? I came across the French word, habitué. Habitué means a person who is a visitor, but you frequently go to that place. So let's have hopeful, holy, and habitué. Is that all right? It doesn't quite mean what it is here, but it means a temporary resident, an alien. So he says this. He says, live out your time as foreigners, as aliens, as sojourners, temporary visitors in reverent fear. Live out your time as a foreigner. I think if we had this perspective, Peter told these believers who were facing terrible persecution that their father is the judge. He would judge Jews and Gentiles and reward those in spite of their suffering. So it's this idea of live out our time as aliens. One of the things that can help us with defeating, especially difficulties that become habitué for us, habits that were from our past life, because we've built the sort of neural pathways in our brain and our muscle memory of how to keep sinning in this particular way, habitué, repeated cycles. They're not easy to get rid of, those kinds of things. But he says here, just remember that you are just a temporary traveler in this. Think that you're going to pass through it. Think that you're only visiting. So you go, actually, I'm an alien. I'm a foreigner to this. This isn't really, my citizenship is where? Is in the kingdom of heaven. My citizenship isn't with the values and the turfs and the sort of terms of what is happening here. So let me just close with the last bit here. He says, about the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. They knew and believed that the sacrifice of Jesus, no matter what would happen in their life, they belong to God. Whatever we suffer, perhaps it's not on the part of what they suffered here or the cost that they had to pay, or like our Indian and Chinese brothers and sisters. But we should be motivated to be hopeful, to be holy, to be habitué, to be a foreigner, an alien, a sojourner, someone who's just passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. There's an old gospel song I remember. But do we also believe that Jesus has redeemed us from our sins by his precious blood, he reminds us here? Do we realize that we already belong to God? And if so, when we face overwhelming difficulties that need defeating in our Christian life, then because of what Jesus has done through his blood, we can be hopeful. We can be holy, transformed men and women that are a witness to our neighbors. And we can regard ourselves as aliens because we're heading in a different direction. Father, we thank you for calling us to this glorious, hopeful, holy journey that you've got us on. Lord, may we in this be a light in a dark nation. May you encourage those, Lord, today that are going through difficulties, whatever they may be, that we can, Lord, set our affections on things above. Help us, those that are suffering through pain and disease and difficulties, Lord, know the anchor that hope can be. You have called us, given us a different calling. And may we, with patience, the path that you have laid out for us, I'm thinking of those words in the song that we sang this morning, though the path that's marked out with suffering, we could still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. For we ask this in your name. Amen.